Well, good evening. I'm excited for this evening's study. We're going to start a new series of studies in the book of Deuteronomy. And we'll have a brief introduction, and then we'll get right into it. The thing I'll tell you about this particular book is it's very much a review. So planning on probably being in this book for maybe a maximum of 10 weeks. So we're going to go through it rather quickly because it's a review of a lot of what we've studied over the last few years, actually. But this evening, let's open up in a word of prayer, and we'll get into the study of God's word, desiring to hear from him. Lord Heavenly Father, that's exactly right. We desire to hear from you. I thank you for Anthony's prayer during worship and him just exhorting us and encouraging us to seek you and to hear from you. Lord, we truly desire to be encouraged, and I really feel that that's what you desire to do this evening. And I feel that we've come here with a need in many cases to be encouraged, a desire to be encouraged. And Lord, we know that you desire to encourage us and lift us up and build us up. For anyone who's suffering here or has family members who are suffering right now, Lord, I know they need to be encouraged. For those who are just struggling with whatever is going on in their lives personally, maybe something in their job or something in their personal life, Lord, we know that they desire to be encouraged. All of us, Lord, are asking questions and desiring to know your will for our lives. Lord, all of us have those questions. And we may be short on answers this evening. And so we ask that you would encourage us in that way as well. We commit to you this series of studies and this precious book in your word. And pray that you'd speak to our hearts. And as always, Lord, for your will and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you can open up with me in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. And I want to give you a little bit of background before we get into our study proper this evening. Deuteronomy, as I mentioned last week in sort of a preview, is that this book is really called the book of Deuteronomy, which means a copy of the law or the second law. And it really is the book of repetition. I find it interesting in the scripture that God so often and frequently repeats himself. Anyone who has young children or is trying to train a dog or an animal knows that you have to repeat yourself a lot. You know, let's face it, if you're an animal trainer or if you're doing something that requires repetition, you know, it's repetition which teaches us, or whatever it is you're trying to accomplish, it teaches us the truth. We got to hear it over and over and over again. And sometimes we're just thick like that. And let's face it, repetition is a good thing. One of the things that's great is when the repetition is from the Lord, and it is that of encouraging us that he loves us, amen? Because that's something that we forget. When it's a repetition of the things that God has done for us and is promising to do for us, then again, it's not always negative, it's extremely positive. But of course, this book of repetition, is all about Moses sharing the last exhortations with the people of God. And of course, Moses is the writer of all the first five books of the Bible. And we've talked so much about him and about his life over the series of studies in the law. He's mentioned in the New Testament. He's mentioned in the Old Testament. Moses, probably next to Jesus himself, is the most well-known figure in the Bible. Now, the five books of Moses were collectively called the Pentateuch or the Torah. I've mentioned this before. The Pentateuch is the Greek word meaning the fivefold book, or the book with five parts. And then the Torah simply means the law in Hebrew. And we've mentioned that before. The fifth book, the book of Deuteronomy, is called by the Jews Elah HaDevarim, which means these are the words. Or sometimes it's called just Devarim, which means words. Now the reason for that is these are the very first words of the book, which according to Hebrew custom became its title. They didn't get real creative with the titles of books. They just decided to name it based on the first few words of the book. And that's the case with all five of the books of the law. And this is no exception. Now in Jewish tradition, it's called the Mishnah Torah, which means the repetition or the copy of the law. And that is because we're really not going to look at anything new or substantially new until we get to maybe chapter 31, maybe chapter 29. All of the first part of this book is really a repetition of the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers in a slightly different form, more of a narrative form. And it's generally known among Christians by the name Deuteronomy, which erroneously means the second law. I mean that word erroneously. I use that word erroneously because it really isn't a second law. That's really not a good name. And of course, that's just the Greek name that was given to this book. It's not within the canon of Scripture. But it's not a second law. That would imply as if, you know, for some reason it was another law. And it's not at all. It's really a repetition of the law. And the name, this is the name, by the way, Deuteronomy, given within the Septuagint because of an inaccurate translation of chapter 17, verse 18 of this book. And so they really, it's misnamed. But that doesn't matter. We can still call it Deuteronomy. As long as we understand that it's not another law, it is, in fact, a copy or a repetition of the law. And it's a restatement, an exposition, if you will, really a sermon or a group of sermons on the law by Moses. Much of what I'm going to do even this evening is essentially repeat or dictate the sermon that Moses gave in these books, or in this book, in these chapters. And this is something that was necessary for a number of reasons. Two in particular, many of the Israelites had been born during their wandering in the wilderness, so they were unfamiliar with some of the history. And many others were too young to remember the miraculous exodus from Egypt. So they'd only heard the stories. And so what Moses wanted to do for this new generation is repeat the things that some of them who had passed away had actually been eyewitnesses to. Well, the book of Deuteronomy was probably written, and I assume it was, during the 40 years in the wilderness, and that is 1446 through 1406 B.C. It's a very old book, obviously. No other book of the law so clearly identifies Moses as its author. In fact, that's mentioned over and over again. Moses is mentioned more than 45 times, and mostly as the author of its content. So this book, more than any other, is clearly written by Moses. It's written predominantly in the first person. I don't know if you've ever read a book that was written almost entirely in the first person, that is, specifically within the mind or the thoughts of the author. That seems to be the case with almost all of this book. And Jesus and others in the New Testament also identify Moses as the author, and so that's clear. So there's really no question in my mind and most people's minds that this is a book written by Moses. Now, chapter 34, which records Moses' death, obviously wasn't written by Moses. I think that's pretty easy to figure out. It was probably written by his successor, Joshua, as a tribute to Moses and sort of tying up the book before he began to record the book of Joshua, which we'll get to in a few weeks. The book of Deuteronomy follows an interesting pattern, one that I don't want to get into so much this evening, but I find it interesting that today legal documents follow a form. They do, even today. So if you have a lease, typically there's a standard lease and it follows a standard form. If you have a rental agreement or a credit card agreement or a privacy statement, all that legalese tends to be very much the same from company to company with slight variations. Well, the same was true for treaties that were written in ancient times. They were written in a specific treaty pattern, and this is witnessed to in archaeological discoveries and in ancient texts. And what's fascinating to me and is proof positive that this was written at the time that Moses lived is that this was in fact written, the book of Deuteronomy was written to follow a specific treaty pattern used in ancient Near Eastern covenants. So it follows the form of other ancient legal documents, which I find interesting. Also, this book is called by the Jews, 5/5 of the law. That sounds a little strange. It's like saying 8 days a week. 5/5 of the law. The reason it's called that is because it's so important to Judaism. It's extremely important to the practice of Judaism because while the law was given in the first four books, the fifth book sums it all up and gives very practical exhortation and application for the Jews to follow. Now, Moses underscored and repeated many of the laws that the people had received on Mount Sinai 40 years earlier. And he did it in such a way where it was very easy to follow and to understand. And he also challenged them to remain faithful to the Lord. And this is clearly the stress that we want to take from our study this evening and in future studies. He challenged them to remain faithful to the Lord and his commands as they were prepared to enter into the Lord's blessings, entering into the promised land. Now, the book of Deuteronomy completes the Mosaic Age with three speeches, that is, three sermons, if you will, from the lawgiver just before his death. So these are really the last sermons of Moses. A while ago, a number of months ago, we, of course, at Calvary Chapel, we didn't lose Pastor Chuck. Pastor Chuck went to be with the Lord, amen. But it's our loss because we lost our leader, our founder of the movement. And I can remember listening to his last sermon. What's amazing to me is that Pastor Chuck preached three sermons just a couple days before he passed on, succumbing to lung cancer. And what's amazing to me is that, you know, while he had a hard time speaking and he had a really difficult time breathing and he had to have oxygen in order to preach, he preached three sermons on a Sunday and a few days later passed into glory. Amen? And, you know, we think about it, the last words of a man or a woman, the last sermon of a man or a woman, what an important thing to recall and to remember. And it was a joy to be able to listen to that sermon online, knowing that these were the very last things that God had placed on Chuck's heart to share with all of us. Well, this is the case here. These are the last things that the Lord placed on the heart of Moses to share with Israel, his people. And they were spoken, all of these things, all these sermons were given to Israel in the plains of Moab in the 11th month of the last year of their wanderings, right before Moses would pass on. It is unique among the books of the Bible in that it is written as a series of heartfelt speeches or sermons. There aren't other books like this. And so that's why we were going to study it a little differently than any other book, and certainly differently than we've studied the previous books of the law. Now, these speeches continue through chapter 33 with only brief narrative interruptions of his spoken words. So we're going to do a lot of reading and then some commentary. That's kind of how we're going to approach our studies because, in a sense, the word sort of teaches itself, certainly. The final chapter departs from this format in order to record Moses' death and Joshua's succession. So that's a bit of an epilogue, if you're familiar with that term. Now, the New Testament contains more than 80 quotations from the book of Deuteronomy. You'll probably know this if you've read The Temptation of Jesus or studied it, but Jesus quoted from this book during his temptation by Satan. In fact, he quoted from it three or four times in that section. So that's something to consider, that Jesus was extremely familiar with this book, knew it well, as did most Jews at that time, and quoted from it when having to say to Satan, "It is written, it is written, it is written." So I think it's worth our study. Would you agree? He quoted this book in concerning the greatest commandment when he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." And then he went and quoted from Leviticus when he mentioned, "Love your neighbor as yourself." But when he mentioned the greatest commandment, he quoted from Deuteronomy. So here you have him facing off with Satan, quoting from Deuteronomy several times. And when they asked him what the greatest commandment was, what book did he go to? Deuteronomy. So I say that so you'll understand that I'm not overstressing the importance of this book. Now, finally, Deuteronomy is divided into four major sections. This evening, we're going to get into the first. There's his first, second, and third speeches, and then his final words. And we'll get to that in a few weeks. But for this evening, we're going to be looking at Moses' first speech. And the theme of this sermon, if you will, is what God has done for Israel. Now, if we apply that to our lives today, it's what God has done for us, what God has done for his people. So what I really want us to take away this evening from this study is the fact that God has done things in our lives. I don't care whether you've been saved 5 minutes, 5 years, or 5 decades, God has done some really great stuff in your life. Amen? And I find that when we focus in on the things that God has done, for when we say, when Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, he was talking about our past lives, you know, our past life and the things we did in the past, the sinful things. He wasn't saying, forget about all the wonderful things God has done in your life. That's our testimony. But when we think about the things that God has done in our lives, we should be encouraged. Some people journal. Others just keep a list of answered prayers. But I think all of us need to occasionally, when we're feeling bummed out or discouraged, stop and think of a couple of things that God might have done in your life, going back years, months, weeks, days. Take the time and reflect on what God has done. Now, the reason for this speech is clear. It'll come out as we study this evening. Moses is concerned. He's bequeathing to them this charge to enter into the promised land. He's not going to go with them, and he makes that clear a couple of times in this sermon. But in so saying, he wants them to know they need not be afraid, for they were fearful of giants in the land and other types of things, not to be afraid to enter into the promised land. And when they got afraid, or when they got scared, or when they were freaked out about something, to take a moment and reflect on what God had done for them so that they could move forward in receiving all of the blessings of God. So for our application tonight, we want to think back occasionally through this sermon, let the Lord speak to you by the power of His Spirit, and remind you of the things that God has done and perhaps is doing in your life, so that you can be encouraged to not be fearful, very much like the song that Anthony led us with, which was quite apropos, "I Will Walk by Faith." And, you know, not being fearful. And I thought of all those words as we were worshiping tonight, and they really apply to tonight. And so I just thought I'd throw that out there. But that's the approach tonight. We want to say, Lord, remind me of the things you've done for me over the years. Encourage me this evening. And so, as we get into it, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Moses recounts Israel's history. They're looking back as they journeyed from Sinai to the plains of Moab. Now, Sinai is sometimes referred to, especially in the book of Deuteronomy, as Horeb. Horeb is the mountain range. Sinai is the peak. So it's an interchangeable term. So when we say Horeb, Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, we're really saying the same thing like saying the United States or America. They're synonyms. Okay, so in the first few verses, these are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the desert east of Jordan, that is in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Param and Tophel, Laban, Hazareth, and Dizab. It takes, and here's a little side note, it takes 11 days to go from Horeb, or Sinai, to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. And this was after he had defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, and at Edrei had defeated Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. So there's our intro. There's the premise. That's the direction we're going to be going in this evening. I find it interesting that he's speaking to the Israelites in the desert of Jordan, just as they're preparing to enter the land. When you were in high school, did you ever have a pep rally? Do you remember those? I only went to a few. I wasn't really all that into that kind of thing. But we would go to these pep rallies, and the whole idea was to get everyone excited about maybe a basketball game that the school was going to be playing, or a football game or something. Usually it was basketball or football. And was to get everybody excited and charged up. You know, I really think more than anything else, this is a pep rally. This is to get everyone excited about the things that God is going to do by reflecting back on the things that God had done. And that's my intent this evening, the same as Moses. In this introduction, he names the surrounding cities and the distance from Horeb in order to identify their location. This is not just a mythological book. This is a historical work. Moses is clear to give specific location information. He even gives distance information. I find it interesting that had they stayed on the straight and narrow, so to speak, the entire wilderness experience after some time, a little over a year, at Mount Sinai would have lasted somewhere around a couple weeks because it only took 11 days to get there. It took them a lot longer, an additional almost 38 years. And that's what happens when we don't trust God. So he wants them to trust God this time. And that's the point of the encouragement. He recorded the date since they left Egypt and two recent battles in order to identify the time frame. He's given us everything we need to know about this history, making it a legitimate source of information. And then in verse 5, and we'll read just from verses 5 through maybe 18, we read that east of the Jordan, in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev, along the coast, to the land of the Canaanites, and to Lebanon as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them.'" What a wonderful moment where they're going to receive the promises of God. At that time I said to you, you are too heavy a burden for me to carry alone. The Lord your God has increased your number so that today you are as many as the stars in the sky. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000 times and bless you as he has promised. But how can I bear your problems and your burdens and your disputes all by myself? Choose some wise, understanding, and respected men from each of your tribes, and I will set them over you. And you answered me, what you propose to do is good. So I took the leading men of your tribes, wise and respected men, and appointed them to have authority over you, as commanders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens, as tribal officials. And I charged your judges at that time, hear the disputes between your brothers, and judge fairly, whether the case is between brother Israelites or between one of them and an alien. Do not show partiality in judging, hear both small and great alike, and do not be afraid of any man. For judgment belongs to God. Bring me any case too hard for you, and I will hear it. And at that time I told you everything you were to do. So he's reflecting back to when they were at Mount Sinai, at Horeb, and they were called to leave and to conquer the promised land. He's going back some 40 years. And Moses had delegated his spiritual authority and his responsibilities to the tribal leaders back in Exodus 18. I think there's a reason he's mentioning this. Remember, he's going to be passing on. And he wants them to look to their leaders, to Joshua, to Caleb, to others, the tribal leaders, to lead them forward and to trust in God's leadership through them. And then we get to verse 19. And in verse 19, we read another account, another recap of something that God had done, that had happened in their history. Then as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went toward the hill country of the Amorites through all that vast and dreadful desert that you have seen. And they had seen it, all right, their whole lives pretty much. Most of the people that were alive at that time had only known that dreadful desert. Isn't it nice to think that we're not going to have to see the dreadful desert forever? Amen? Whether that's a desert you're going through right now spiritually or just this world we live in, that at some point we're no longer going to be in this world but in the next. Amen. Through all that vast and dreadful desert that you have seen, and so we reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it as the Lord, the God of your fathers, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. So you see, that's really the theme here. So if you're going through a difficult time, if you're fearful right now or you're discouraged, I think the word is for you this evening. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe, and they left and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it, taking with them some of the fruit of the land. They brought it down to us and reported, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. But, and here's where the problem came in and why they wandered an additional nearly 40 years, but you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. It's funny how things can just get blown out of proportion. We even saw the Anakites there, notoriously giant people, a race of giants. And it was true, there were giants there. But by the time the story was told and retold, these giants were incredibly large as opposed to just somewhat large. Then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. You see why he's repeating this story? He wants them to remember they need not fear as they enter the promised land. In verse 30, the Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes and in the desert. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and in a cloud by day, referring to the Shekinah glory of God over the camp the entire 40 years. To search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. And when the Lord heard what you said, he was angry. and solemnly swore, not a man of this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your forefathers, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. You'll remember that only Joshua and Caleb were faithful to trust the Lord. Now, because of you, the Lord became angry with me. Now, this is interesting that Moses is thinking about why he was in trouble with the Lord, and it was because he misrepresented God. But it's interesting that he's kind of blaming them because they were so wicked that it caused him to act in a way he shouldn't have. Now, I don't think he's making excuses. The truth is, they really gave him a bad time for 40 years. And ultimately, he lost his cool. It was technically their doing, but it was still Moses' fault, and Moses was held accountable. So he says, because of you, the Lord became angry with me also and said, you shall not enter it either, but your assistant Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it. Encourage him, because he will lead Israel to inherit it. And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children who do not yet know good from bad, they will enter the land. I will give it to them, and they will take possession of it. But as for you, turn around and set out toward this desert along the route to the Red Sea. Well, then you replied, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight as the Lord our God commanded us. That's a little too late, would you agree? So every one of you put on his weapons, thinking it easy to go up into the hill country. But the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up and fight, because I will not be with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. So I told you, but you would not listen. You rebelled against the Lord's command, and in your arrogance you marched up into the hill country. The Amorites who lived in those hills came out against you. They chased you like a swarm of bees and beat you down from Seir all the way to Hormah. And you came back and wept before the Lord, but he paid no attention to your weeping and turned a deaf ear to you. And so you stayed in Kadesh many days all the time you spent there. So you see what happened there. That's the recap of their failure. Now, before you can appreciate, before I can appreciate, before any of us can appreciate what God has done for us, we have to remember just what a mess we can be. What a mess we were before we came to the Lord. Do you remember that? If you take the time again, we're forgetting those things which are behind, but we're thankful for God's grace. And in order to appreciate God's grace, we have to stop and remember just what a mess we were when the Lord found us. And if you take a moment, you think about that, you're going to be encouraged. So even though what we've read thus far in chapter 1 doesn't sound all that encouraging to them, it is encouraging because of the direction he's going. But he has to start by reminding them of their failures. Listen, despite all we've been through and all of our failures, God is still working in and through our lives. Amen? That's encouraging. We're still the people of God despite our failures. And that was true for them as well. So in this section, long section that I just read, Moses led the Israelites from Horeb to Kadesh, encouraging them to conquer the land, sending out the leaders of the 12 tribes to explore the land. But of course, we know from previous studies, Numbers 13 and 14, the Israelites had rebelled against Moses and had refused to enter the promised land. And so they wandered. And so we read about their wanderings in about first few verses of chapter 2. We read there that Moses recounting the wanderings of the wilderness from where they were at this point of failure to the plains of Moab, where they are at the present time. So he's going to recap quite a lot of time, nearly 40 years. Actually, they wandered in the wilderness for over 37 years. And we read that in verse 1, that then we turned back and set out toward the desert along the route to the Red Sea, as the Lord directed me. And for a long time, we made our way around the hill country of Seir. Yeah, over 37 years. That's a long time. Some of you guys here aren't even close to 37 years old. So, you know, that a whole lifetime in some people's case of wandering and getting nowhere fast. But then the Lord said to me, you have made your way around this hill country long enough. It must have been a hallelujah in the camp at that point when the Lord spoke that. Now turn north. Give the people these orders. You are about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the descendants of Esau who live in Seir. They will be afraid of you, but be very careful. Do not provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land, not even enough to put your foot on. I have given Esau the hill country of Seir as his own. You are to pay them in silver for food you eat and the water you drink. Now, the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast desert. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything. So we went past our brothers, the descendants of Esau. You'll remember they wanted to pass through their land. But, of course, the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, did not allow them. And so they had to go the long way. I think it was about 180 miles out of their way. Anyway, we studied that in the book of Numbers. We turned from the Arabah road, which comes up from Eloth and Ezion Geber, and traveled along the desert road of Moab. And then the Lord said to me, do not harass the Moabites or provoke them to war, for I will not give you any part of their land. I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot. You'll remember the Moabites and the Ammonites were descended from Lot, the nephew of Abraham. And, of course, Esau was the twin brother of Israel, or Jacob. And, of course, they were the Edomites. And so these are very close relatives, and the Lord is protecting them. Well, then we read about another group of people called the Emites. And so in this section that we've just read here, we see that Moses had led the Israelites from Kadesh to the plains of Moab. That's where we've caught up, actually. Now, the Lord had commanded Moses very clearly not to go to war against the Edomites, but he also reminded them of the Lord's faithfulness, his constant faithfulness to them, always reminding them that he was faithful. And so they traveled around Edom, as I've mentioned. Then the Lord had commanded Moses not to war against the Moabites. But here the thing is, Moses is now going to include some interesting information. I find it interesting. About a group of people known as the Emites. They're also called the Rephaites. You can translate that giants. Not New York giants, but giants. Okay? And another group of people called the Horites. And in verses 10 through 12, Moses wants to clarify something about these giants. Remember that the number one thing they feared in the land were the giants. It was the reason they failed to trust God at Kadesh Barnea so many years earlier. So the thing that Moses wants to do is give them a pep talk and say, okay, there are giants, but you can take them. There are large people, but you should trust the Lord that he will give you the victory. So he gives them the information. He says the Emites used to live there. Now, what does that tell you? That tells you that somebody else defeated the giants. You see why this is important information for them to hear? The Emites used to live there, a people strong and numerous and as tall as the Anakites. Like the Anakites, they too were considered Rephaites, or giants. But the Moabites called them Emites. And Horites used to live in Seir, but the descendants of Esau drove them out. They destroyed the Horites from before them and settled in their place just as Israel did in the land of the Lord, gave them as their possession. So this is information that's sort of parenthetical. It's put in there so that we'll understand, listen, these people, well, they were tough, but God is greater than all of our enemies. They need to know that. We need to be reminded of that. These giants, please, when the Lord is with you, who can be against you? Amen? And so then we read that the Lord said, now get up and cross the Zered Valley. So we crossed the valley. 38 years passed from the time we left Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the Zered Valley. And by then, that entire generation of fighting men had perished from the camp, as the Lord had sworn to them. Now the Lord's hand was against them until he had completely eliminated them from the camp. All those that did not trust the Lord died in the wilderness, all the adult men. Now, when the last of these fighting men among the people had died, the Lord said to me, today you are to pass by the region of Moab at Ar. And when you come to the Ammonites, not to be confused with the Amorites. Okay, the Amorites are a different group of people. The Ammonites were also descended from Lot, the nephew of Abraham, like the Moabites. When you come to the Ammonites, do not harass them or provoke them to war, for I will not give you possession of any land belonging to the Ammonites. I have given it as a possession to the descendants of Lot. Now that's interesting to me because you see what he's telling them is that the groups of people that were in the land of Canaan already, some of them had already been given their promised land. That is, God had already worked through groups like the Ammonites and the Moabites and others so that they had defeated their enemies and received God's blessing of the land. Now you see why that might be encouraging to the Israelites? He's saying, look, if they did it, you can do it. Isn't that encouraging when you're thinking about doing something and you realize someone you know already did it? That's an encouraging thing. I'll tell you, when you think about going on a missions trip and someone gets up here at a missions presentation and they're a mom or they're a young person or they're fearful or they were fearful and they get up and they say, you know, I wasn't sure what was going to happen, but it was the greatest trip I ever took. That's encouraging, isn't it? To hear someone else's testimony. I really think that's what Moses is up to here. But notice it says in verse 20 that that too is considered a land of the Rephaites or giants who used to live there, but the Ammonites called them Zamzumites. A lot of crazy names here. They were a people strong and numerous and as tall as the Anakites. The Lord destroyed them from before the Ammonites, who drove them out and settled in their place. There's a common theme here. That's what the Israelites are going to need to do. The same thing. The Lord had done the same for the descendants of Esau, who lived in Seir when he destroyed the Horites from before them. They drove them out and have lived in their place to this day. And as for the Avites, who lived in the villages as far as Gaza, now we all know where Gaza is. If you've been paying attention to the news, it's still there today, and there's still turmoil there. But as for the Avites, who lived in the villages as far as Gaza, the Kaphtorites, or those people who lived on the Isle of Crete, the Kaphtorites coming out of from Kaphtor or Crete, destroyed them and settled in their place. So Moses has given them several examples of people groups who came in and displaced Canaanites. Are you with me? That's the point of this little pep talk. And so all of that just to really encourage them that they could do this with God's help. So then we pick it up in the latter part of chapter 2. Again, a lot of reading, but it's narrative, and it's really a sermon from Moses that I'm reading. Set out now and cross the Arnon Gorge. See, I have given into your hands Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his country. Begin to take possession of it and engage him in battle. This very day I will begin to put the terror and fear of you on all the nations under heaven. They will hear reports of you and will tremble and be in anguish because of you. From the desert of Kedemoth, I sent messengers to Sihon, king of Heshbon, offering peace and saying, let us pass through your country. We will stay on the main road. We will not turn aside to the right or to the left. Sell us food to eat and water to drink for their price in silver. Only let us pass through on foot. So the first step was diplomacy, as you can see. As the descendants of Esau who live in Seir and the Moabites who live in Ar did for us until we crossed the Jordan into the land the Lord our God is giving us. But Sihon, again, remember, his land was on the west, on the eastern shore of the Jordan River, on the east bank. But the thing is, God had a plan, much like he did with the Egyptians. We read there, but Sihon, king of Heshbon, refused to let us pass through, for the Lord, your God, had made his spirit stubborn and his heart obstinate in order to give him into your hands, as he has done now. Remember, God never violates a person's free will, but if a person is determined to be stubborn and hard-hearted like Pharaoh or this individual Sihon, God will harden a man's heart. That is, he will do nothing to change his heart. He will allow him to become more firm in his convictions as opposed to trying to talk him out of it or twist his arm. And that's really what it means when it says God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart first, and then God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. That's the case here. This man could have said, sure, pass on through. But he didn't. And so God hardened his heart as well. And then the Lord said to me, see, I have begun to deliver Sihon and his country, in verse 31, over to you. Now begin to conquer and possess his land. I find it interesting that they conquered these two kings on the east bank of the Jordan, on the east side of the Jordan. It's as if God was giving them a little scrimmage, a little practice time, a little time to get out there and trust him. Isn't it true that God does that before you take a really big step of faith? He often will give you some victories in an area of your life where you learn, oh, wow, I trusted God, and it all worked out. So that when you have to take the really big steps of faith, you'll remember the thing that God did, and you'll trust God. Amen? And God works with us in much the same way. So when Sihon, verse 32, and all his army came out to meet us in battle at Jahaz, the Lord our God delivered him over to us, and we struck him down, together with his sons and his whole army. And at that time we took all his towns and completely destroyed them, men, women, and children, which they were commanded to do. These were wicked people that were called to be destroyed by the Lord. We left no survivors, but the livestock and the plunder from the towns we had captured we carried off for ourselves. And from Arar to on the rim of the Arnon Gorge, and from the town in the gorge, even as far as Gilead, not one town was too strong for us. That must have been encouraging. The Lord our God gave us all of them. But in accordance with the command of the Lord our God, you did not encroach on any of the land of the Amorites. Again, not to be confused with the Amorites. They were neighbors, and you can see why it's easy to confuse them. Neither the land along the course of the Jabbok, nor that around the towns and the hills. And then we hear about the other battle they fought there. Next, we turned and went up along the road toward Bashan, in verse 1 of chapter 3, and Og. Now, the king of Bashan's name was Og, and he was a giant. And was that not a perfect name for a giant, Og? I mean, if I were going to write a story, I would name him Og. And Og, king of Bashan, with his whole army marched out to meet us in battle at Endri. And the Lord said to me, do not be afraid of him. Notice, do not be afraid of him because he was a giant like Goliath. Okay? Do not be afraid of him. I'm sure they were afraid of him. For I have handed him over to you and his whole army and his land. Do to him what you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon. Isn't it interesting? God calls you to take one step. I want you to defeat these Amorites. And then, okay, I want you to defeat these Amorites whose king is a giant. It's sort of like another step of faith, a greater step of faith. So what happened in verse 3? The Lord our God gave into our hands Og, king of Bashan, and all his army. We struck them down, leaving no survivors. At that time, we took all his cities. There was not one of the 60 cities that we did not take from them. The whole region of Argob, Og's kingdom in Bashan. All these cities were fortified with high walls and with gates and bars, and there were also a great many walled villages. We completely destroyed them, as we had done with Sihon, king of Heshbon, destroying every city, men, women, and children. But all the livestock and the plunder from their cities we carried off for ourselves. So at that time we took from these two kings of the Amorites the territories east of the Jordan, from the Arnon Gorge as far as Mount Hermon. Hermon is called Sirion by the Sidonians, and the Amorites call it Sinir. We took all the towns on the plateau, and all Gilead, that is the plains, and all Bashan as far as Salaka and Andri, the towns of Og's kingdom in Bashan. Now look at this. This is very interesting in parentheses. Only Og, king of Bashan, was left of the remnant of the Rephaites. So that means that at that time in his kingdom, he was really the only giant in that portion of the area, or the land of Canaan, in that region. Check this out. I like this little tidbit of information. His bed, actually that's his sarcophagus, his coffin, which is interesting. The giant had a coffin, which means they killed him, right? His bed or coffin was made of iron and was more than 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. It is still in Rabbah of the Ammonites. Now, that's kind of a postscript that's told us, oh, by the way, it's still there. And here's the thing, though. I mean, think about that. That's a pretty awesome, fearful dude. I mean, think about it. If his coffin was 13 by 6, that's pretty big. You see what Moses is trying to do for these people? He's reminding them of their victories. Yes, he reminded them of their failures so they would appreciate God's grace and his mercy and his love. But now he's reminding them of their victories when they trusted God. And I would encourage you this evening to take a moment. Think about the times you got it right. Hey, listen, there's plenty of times we got it wrong. And when you think about those things, you appreciate God's forgiveness. Amen? But when you think about the times you got it right, the victories, the good things, when you think about those things, you should be encouraged that if you continue to trust God, there will be victories, further victories in your future. Amen? So I like that little bit of trivia there. Fascinating information. Okay. Then we get to verses 12 through 20, I believe. And now we're talking about the division of the land. We'll go through this briefly. Moses had divided all the land and conquered that was conquered east of the Jordan. And this is actually a recap of Numbers chapter 32, which we talked about just a few weeks ago. And so we pick it up in verse 12. Of the land that we took over at that time, I gave the Reubenites and the Gadites the territory north of Aroer by the Arnon Gorge, including half the hill country of Gilead together with its towns. The rest of Gilead, also all of Bashan, the kingdom of Og, I gave to the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now the whole region of Argob and Bashan used to be known as the land of the giants. That is, the land of the Rephaites. That's what that word means. Jair, a descendant of Manasseh, took the whole region of Argob as far as the border of the Geshurites and of the Maachathites. It was named after him. So that to this day, Bashan is called Havoth Jair. So think about what he's saying. He's saying it used to be known as the land of the really scary giants, you know, those really big guys. Now it's known by the name of the man who conquered them. And that was, again, meant to encourage them. And I gave Gilead to Machir, but to the Reubenites and the Gadites I gave the territory extending from Gilead down to the Arnon Gorge, the middle of the gorge between the border, and out to the Jabbok River, which is the border of the Ammonites. Its western border was the Jordan and the Arabah and the Kinnereth, or the Sea of Galilee, to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea, below the slopes of Pisgah. So we're given very detailed information about that land. And then Moses said, I commanded you at that time, the Lord your God has given you this land to take possession of it. But all your able-bodied men, armed for battle, must cross over ahead of your brother Israelites. He's speaking to those individuals who had already received their portion of the land, the Gadites, Reubenites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. However, your wives, your children, and your livestock, I know you have much livestock, may stay in the towns I have given you until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has given, or he has to you, and they too have taken over the land that the Lord your God is giving them across the Jordan. And after that, each of you may go back to the possession I have given you. So I say all that, and Moses says all that, so that we'll be encouraged to know that God had already given them a portion of the land. God had already given them, he had made good on his promises already. And God has done that for us too. Certainly there are things we're waiting for, but certainly there are things that God has already done in our lives that we can be thankful for. Amen? And that's what we want to focus in on. So again, Moses intentionally mentioning that these giants have been defeated in order to encourage the fearful Israelites. And so I think many times when we face fearful things, it's helpful to remember the last fearful thing that we faced and remember God's victory. I imagine many times David must have thought back while he was in a battle. He must have thought back to his victory over Goliath. And it must have given him courage. And I think we can do the same. And so we pick it up in verse 21, and there we see that Moses is recounting something that he's mentioned briefly already, and that is the Lord's restriction against him entering the promised land. He's very concerned because he cannot go with them. He is concerned that they remember his words. At that time, he says in verse 21, I commanded Joshua, you have seen with your own eyes all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. The Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms over there where you are going. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you. And at that time I pleaded with the Lord, O sovereign Lord, you have begun to show to your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works you do? Let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that fine hill country and Lebanon. It's, you know, he's kind of pressing this issue. He's not really willing to let it go. Moses wants to go. I don't think it's so much because he thinks they need him. I just think he wants to see this thing through before he passes on. But in verse 26, because of you, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. That is enough, the Lord said. Do not speak to me any more about this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah, which was a peak in the area, and look west and north and south and east. Look at the land with your own eyes, since you are not going to cross this Jordan. But commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead this people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see. So we stayed in the valley near Beth Peor. And so essentially what we have there is a little information from Moses. Remember, Moses had encouraged Joshua to lead the Israelites in conquering the land of Canaan. He was encouraging him. He was willing to pass the mantle on to him. But he also was pleading with the Lord for the opportunity to enter in. I'll remind you, again, Moses would not enter the promised land because he misrepresented the Lord as being angry. We talked about this a few weeks ago. It's recorded for us in Numbers chapter 20. That was the reason, because he misrepresented the Lord. May we never be guilty of misrepresenting the Lord, of projecting an image of God where he's angry, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. God loves the world, the people in the world, that is. And the Lord had allowed Moses to see the land from a distant mountain peak. I thought that was very gracious of the Lord, that he said, well, you can't go in, but you can look at it. Well, the Lord gave Moses specific instructions for appointing Joshua as his successor, and he had done this in Numbers 27. And then we learned that the Israelites had encamped in the valley near Beth Peor. Now, we only had a couple minutes before 9 o'clock, and we haven't really gone that long, but there's been a lot of reading and a lot to take in, so I'm not going to go the full hour tonight. We're just going to stop now. But a lot of our study is going to be very much a reading of Moses' sermon, and then an application with a little commentary so that we can be encouraged. So as we close, that's exactly what I want to do. We'll look at the rest of this sermon, which pretty much concludes in chapter 4, and we'll pick that up next week. But listen, how do we apply this to our own lives? Remember, the theme of this sermon is what God has done for Israel. Well, what has God done for you? We've alluded to this throughout the study this evening. What has God done for you? I mean, has he delivered you from drugs and alcohol? Has he delivered you from perversion? Has he delivered you from depression, insanity? Has he delivered you from all kinds of things going on in your life? Has he picked you up out of the mire and set you on a solid rock? Has he taken what was a miserable excuse for a life and turned it into a blessing? I hope that's your testimony. I look around. I know many of you very well. I know that that's what God has done. If we went around the room and just shared our testimony, how many testimonies would start like this? I was a mess, and the Lord got hold of me, and look at me now. I'm still a little bit of a mess, but God is cleaning me up. Certainly, I'm not the mess that I was. And then I want you to think about, okay, so we know that there was a time in our lives where we were failing. And maybe we still fail on occasion. Maybe we do. There was a time in our lives when we were failing. But then he cleaned us up. He picked us up. He set our feet on a rock. He did some good things. But then he began to bless us. It wasn't enough that he just took us out of all of that horror that we were going through. But then he actually started to bless us and continues to bless us. And think about all of the blessings that God has brought into your life, all of the victories that you've had in Christ. And then think about all the opportunities you've had to serve him and to be a blessing to others. And then think about some of the blessings he's bringing into your lives. Relationships, friendships, ministry opportunities. Think about those things. Listen, if you walk out of here tonight discouraged, you weren't listening. You tuned out. Because if you really came here tonight and you said, oh, it's just a lot of reading, all this Deuteronomy stuff, I can't wait till we get to Joshua. If that was your attitude coming in here and you weren't paying attention, then you missed an opportunity to be incredibly encouraged. Because as we listen to Moses' speech, his sermon, the one thing he made clear to God's people is the thing I'm trying to end on here, that we serve an awesome God. We serve a good God. We serve a God who's going to do amazing things because he's done amazing things, and he's done amazing things in our lives despite us. So I hope you're encouraged. I hope when you look at the Israelites, we know that the Bible teaches that the things they went through were an example for us. The New Testament, Paul teaches that they were an example for us. So if you can see yourself in the Israelites, the failures, some of the victories, the promises, the realizations of God's blessing. If you can see those things, then you need to be encouraged because the children of Israel are about to enter into, in the book of Joshua, they've already started to have the victory, but they're about to enter into a promise that was hundreds of years in the making, like over 600 years. I think it was like 646 years, if memory serves me right, since the promise had been made. They were about to enter into the promise of God. I wonder over those 600 some odd years, how many times the Israelites stopped and said, you know what? God isn't going to do what he said. He forgot about us. He's abandoned us. Or we failed so much that, you know what? No matter how faithful God is, our failures are so great, I can't blame God. I can't blame God for not blessing us because, you know what? I blew it. I mean, I don't deserve to be blessed. But isn't that what grace is all about? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a good and gracious God. We thank you for this evening's encouragement. We thank you that you're doing great things, that you're going to do even greater things, and that you've done awesome things in our lives. We thank you for the victories. We thank you for your grace and your mercy in the failures. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful, always faithful to us. As you were to your people in the wilderness, so you are to us today. And Lord, we serve you not under the old covenant. We serve you not under the law. We serve you by grace. And grace is so much better than the law. The grace that we experience. Moses, the law came through Moses and the prophets, but grace came through and comes through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Lord, our relationship with you through Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to receive all of your blessings in the past, present, and future. And so we're grateful, and we thank you, and we ask that we would be encouraged the rest of this week, that these things that we've talked about tonight would encourage us to trust you and to not be afraid and to believe and to have hope. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.